not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us. We ask that you take your Bible and turn with us to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31 as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Last week, we looked at the man in my mirror. This week, we continue and we look at the new man in my mirror. Begin reading in chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at that time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Or works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, just about everybody in my age group and older would remember the song that people used to sing years ago, The Old Gray Mare. I'm not sure if it was a line or if it was just a chorus, but portions of that song goes, "The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be." Well, my friends, if you're saved this morning, the very same thing can be said of you. Last week, we studied verses 9 through 18 and found that man is a totally depraved creature. There's absolutely no good in him at all. And everything he touches is tarnished by sin that fills his being, and he's wretched in the sight of God. Last time we were together, we were talking about that man in our mirror. Well, as the text continues to unfold before us, Paul continues his line of thinking, but he shifts directions on us. He gives us a concluding thought concerning the old man, and he begins to talk about the new creature that Jesus makes when he saves the sinner. It is that new saved fella, that new saved person that we want to consider this morning. So with that in mind, let's consider this passage and think for just a moment on the new man in my mirror. Because we, my friend, are not what we used to be. Now in verses 19 and 20, Paul reveals that this was a ruined man. He was declared a sinner by the law in verse 19. Because the law of God exposes all the things that man is guilty of, man stands exposed as a sinner and condemned by the law. J.B. Phillips wrote, "It is the straight edge of the law that shows us just how crooked we are." No one can look into the Word of God and miss the truth of what Paul is saying here. It is the mirror of God's Word that reveals just how wretched we truly are. And verse 20, Paul shows us that he was damned as a sinner by the law. God gave the law to man as a tool. It was given to show man that he is a sinner and to drive man to the Savior. If we could sum up the law's entire reason for existing into one statement, it would have to be that the law was given to show man that he's guilty in the eyes of God and in need of a Savior. The law is like a mirror, according to James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. It can show you just how dirty your face is, but it cannot clean you up. You don't have to take a mirror, and you can't rub your face on it to get clean. The mirror exists to point you to the water. So it is with the law of God. The law cannot clean us up, but it can create a hunger in us for the one who can, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 21 through 26, Paul reveals that he is a redeemed man. He is a redeemed man. Notice the little conjunction, but. It denotes a change of thought. It stands as a worthy doorkeeper to the thoughts that will follow. I certainly was a ruined man, and I thank the Lord that there's a change that's taken place, and it's represented by that little word, but, quote unquote. Pay attention to those little words in the Bible. They will bless your heart, and they will show you and teach you things that will be pertinent to your walk with Christ. Remember, even the largest door turns on a relatively small hinge. For instance, think of the great passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There, the word but shows up in a similar fashion. These few verses that we are about to look into now are jammed full of theological truth. Donald Gray Barnhouse called them the heart of the Bible. The reformer Martin Luther labeled them as the marrow of theology. This is perhaps the deepest theological sea in the entire New Testament. We can never do them justice in the few minutes that we have, but let's glean what we can this morning nonetheless. And verses 21 through 23, we see that he has experienced faith. Man has a very big problem. He's a sinner. He's a sinner before God. And we've seen the fact repeated loud and clear in these first three chapters of the book of Romans. His problem is that he's lost and he cannot get to God. And we found that man cannot work his way to God. He has nothing that God is worthy of. He cannot be good enough to please God. And yet God the Father demands perfect righteousness to enter into heaven. You see, man is a miserable sinner. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It literally means that we all have missed the mark. The tense of this word suggests that this is an ongoing state of affairs. In other words, no matter how good you can get, no matter how long you live perfect in your own eyes, you will still miss the mark. You will always fall short of the glory of God. You cannot get to God on your own. Therefore, God allows men to be made righteous by them placing their faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, what these verses are telling us is that salvation doesn't come by works or by being good. Salvation comes solely by faith. You cannot buy your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. You cannot work hard enough to get to heaven. However, you can believe in the Lord Jesus by grace through faith, and you'll be saved by grace. You will be declared righteous by the Heavenly Father. And you'll go to heaven with nothing, not one thing but faith to show for it. Now notice the wording here. Unto all and upon all. This implies that the Lord takes His righteousness, and He gives it to and puts it on those who believe in His Son. That's how salvation works. Now in verse 24, this man has experienced freedom. This verse introduces to us two great theological words, and that is justify and redemption. The word justify means to declare one not guilty or to make one as he ought to be. In the biblical sense, it means that God, in His power and in His grace, declares, get it in your mind, He declares us to be righteous and worthy in a relationship with Him. The word redemption means to set at liberty after the payment of a ransom price. You put it all together, and when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, God applied the price that Jesus had paid on the cross to our account and declared us righteous. He thereby freed us from the condemnation and the consequences of our sins. He very literally, listen to me, He very literally set us free. Now in Jesus, I'm free from the need to try and please God. He's already pleased with me because of what Jesus did at the cross. I no longer have to try to be good to get to God to let me go to heaven. He has already given me His own righteousness, and in His eyes, I am as positionally holy as He Himself is holy. That, my friend, is a blessing. By position, I am as holy by the righteousness of Jesus Christ as He Himself is this morning. Now here's the kicker. The Bible says in this verse that all of this happens freely. All of this happens freely. Everything that I've just mentioned happens freely. The word literally means without a cause. Basically, God gave us His righteousness even when we did not deserve to receive it. He gave it to us even though we could never earn it or pay Him back for it. He gave it to us without a single cause or without any strings attached. There's no explaining why God saved a bunch of hell-bound sinners that deserve to go to hell. The only two words that can enter our minds that can even attempt to explain it is love and grace. I know that I don't understand all that there is to know about salvation and redemption, but I am glad that I can experience them even though I don't understand them. I don't understand how electrons are created by a turbine and flow through wires until they make a light glow, but I don't sit in the dark because I don't understand. I can't figure out how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk, but I don't do without dairy products because I don't understand it. Even though my knowledge of God's methods and gifts are completely incomplete, I still enjoy the benefits of every single one of them nonetheless. Now in verses 25 and 26, this man has experienced forgiveness. These verses tell us that Jesus is the propitiation in verse 25. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. This is a theological word that means that He is the appeasement. He is the satisfaction. It comes from the Hebrew word which was used of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, in which blood was sprinkled on the annual Day of Atonement, signifying that the life of the people, the loss of which they had merited by their sins, was offered to God in the blood as the life of a victim, and that God, by his ceremony, was appeased and their sins were expiated. Now, what this means for you and me is that when we trusted Jesus as our Savior, God requires nothing further from us. He is absolutely satisfied. And because of this, He has forgiven us by the remission of sins that are past. The word remission means to pass over. It means to disregard. When we trust Christ, God put our sins behind Him. Psalm 103 and verse 12, Isaiah 38 and verse 17. And forever He has cleansed us and He has forgiven us. And as you can see, we give God glory because the man in my mirror isn't the man that he used to be. How about the person that looks back at you? What are you trusting for your soul's salvation? Is it in Jesus Christ and His shed blood, or is it some religious experience? Have you experienced the glory and the power of a new birth in your life? For several weeks, I've been preaching the bad news that man is a hell-bound sinner who deserves nothing better. I'm so glad, I'm pleased that I can share the great news of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you born again? Are you saved this morning? Now, Paul tells us that this man was a ruined man. He is a redeemed man. And in verses 27 through 31, he is a righteous man. According to Paul, in these verses, the new man knows that he's not saved by keeping the law. He's saved by pure faith. Therefore, there's nothing that which he can boast of in the matter of his salvation. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, that are not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot boast about anything to do with your salvation. Instead of man taking the credit for something which he had nothing to do, all glory and honor must be given to the Lord. He knows that the law was just a tool used by God to bring that person to Himself. He's not trying to please God. He knows that God is already pleased. God is already satisfied. He isn't trying to earn points with God. He knows that God is already completely satisfied. He knows that his salvation is complete in the person of the Lord Jesus, and he glorifies God on that account. He's passed from death unto life. He's passed from the state of salvation having to do with dues and realizes it all is done. Now imagine for a moment that there are two chairs sitting in an empty room. One chair is labeled due, the other chair has the label done on it. These two chairs represent every religion and belief system in the world. Every system is a do or a done. The do religions are all based on the notion that man must do something to please the Lord. Man must pray, man must join a church, give money, be a good person, make a sacrifice, make a pilgrimage, wear certain clothing, keep the Ten Commandments, go to Mass, whatever it may be. Although all the do religions may seem different from the outside, they all require their followers to do something in order to earn salvation. Religions like Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, Mormonism, the Jehovah Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, they're all examples of do religions. In short, every religion in the world is a do religion. That's what sets Christianity apart. It is not a religion. It is a relationship. Christianity says it is done. Those who are truly saved haven't done anything. And they're not required to do anything because Jesus has already done everything that is necessary for the salvation of your soul. Now, every person listening to me this morning is sitting in one of those two chairs. You're sitting either in the do chair, where you're doing things to try to get to heaven, or you're sitting in the done chair, where you know that everything has already been done for you. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Which chair are you really sitting in? Your eternity hinges on your answer. Now in verses 29 and 30, this man has a new relationship with the Lord. Now because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're brought into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now He isn't just the Father of our Lord, He is our Father, and we are His sons and daughters, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He has saved us. He has justified us. He has accepted us in His Son. And even now, He awaits us in our new home in heaven. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we are no longer strangers. We are family. We have been reconciled to the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And we have been brought into His presence by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 31, he, this man, has a new relationship with life. In this final verse, the great apostle asked a final question. If we're saved by faith apart from the law, then does this make the law of God null and void? In other words, can we just throw out the law and live as we please if we're truly saved by grace? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid means may it never be so. What he is saying is that our salvation does not do away with the law. Instead, our salvation establishes or fixes in place the law of God. How is this true? Well, the Lord used the law to teach us that we were sinners in the first place. He used the law to show us that we were doomed without Him. He used the law to establish our need. Now that we're saved, the Lord begins to live this law through our lives. The difference is that we're not living the law to be saved. We are not living the law because we have to. We just naturally begin to live out the spirit of the law of the Lord because He has placed His Holy Spirit in us and because He has made us to be partakers of His divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. In the simplest of terms, we begin to live like God and like His Son when we're saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not in no way referring to sinless perfection. I'm referring to the fact that Jesus changes every life that He saves by grace. He puts a desire, He puts a longing within our hearts to love Him, to live for Him, and to do the things that please Him, that honor Him, and that bring glory to His name. We show the world that people can live for God by letting God live through and in us. Now when I look in my mirror, same face that looked at me over 30 years ago, I know that the old man of sin has been changed into a new man by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't make that claim with the least bit of boasting. I know there's much room for improvement in my life. However, I do know where I was when God found me. I was lost. I know what He did for me when He saved me, and I know the changes He's made in my life over the years. Now, I want to ask you this question. Has God changed your life? Are you born again? Which chair are you sitting in? Do or done? If the Lord has shown you that you're in the wrong chair, come to Christ. He's still saving souls by grace, and He will still save you if you come to Him. I don't know the need of your heart, but God does, and so do you. If there's spiritual need in your life, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Him now. Give it all to Him. He's the only one that can fix your life. He's the only one that can give you abundant life. He's the only one that can take you to heaven. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.